It's good to see all of you tonight. We appreciate your presence, and we're going to continue a series that we began in January. We have two series that I want to do that are kind of stretched out throughout the year. One series is on spiritual disciplines, and that'll be done once a month, and then one series is called Three Things, and we're going to look at those once a month as well. And the topic tonight is angels, three things about angels. Now, this sermon is not four things about angels. I'm kind of glad for that, too, because there are probably questions that you're going to come and ask me about when I get done, and I'm going to say, this was three things about angels. And you go ask somebody else about four things. But there are a lot of meat left on the bones, if I can say it that way, with lessons like these. But I'm just trying to hit some three facts, three points about a number of topics that I believe will equip us and help us to understand God's word just a little bit better. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, as the writer of Hebrews is trying to impress upon the listeners, the readers, that Jesus is greater. Everything about Jesus is greater. He begins by pointing out that Jesus is greater than the angels. And why would you turn back? Jesus is greater than even those mighty angels. And he says, are not angels, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life? I'd like for us to talk about angels tonight. I know that there have been a lot of ink used in writing about angels. Many years ago, I won't even go into who wrote, but there have been books, numerous books written about angels, and much of it is far-fetched, and you cannot turn in the Bible and read what you just read. Their ideas and presuppositions of men that don't have any Bible behind them. I want to stick to the Bible. And so that's what we'll try to do tonight. And I'll try to hit three important facts about angels. The first point is that angels were created beings who have free will. They're not eternal. They have could you advance a slide one, please? They're not eternal. They have not always existed. And turn in your Bibles to Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. The psalmist said, and we sing this song, by the way. It should be very familiar to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his host. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all ye stars of light. Praise him you heavens and heavens, heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And then he concludes this. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Along with the heavens, the earth, the stars, all of those things, along with those things, we're told in Psalm 148 and verse 2 and verse 5 that angels were created beings. They haven't always existed, but God created them. Jesus created them. In Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, again, you might want to flip there and look at what it says. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it says, he is the image, speaking of Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So in Colossians chapter 1, just like in John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that Jesus was the creator. And in this passage, he said he didn't just create heaven and earth, but he created these thrones and principalities and powers that are in heavenly places. He created things that are visible as well as invisible. And so he's the creator of all of it. The fact that I know they had free will is because some angels fell. Now, you may be aware of that, and you may have heard a lot said about that, but I know a couple passages in the New Testament that expressly state that. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." In that passage, he goes on and says, you know, if God will discipline and punish the angels who fell, you're not going to get away with it either. He'll punish you as well. But in that passage, we learn that some angels sinned and God has punished them and is reserving them for the judgment. Jude 6 as well. By the way, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, you will see that they are almost identical as those books are written. And in Jude 6 it says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day." So, not all the angels fell, but some did. Some angels, he said, sinned and rebelled against God. What that rebellion looked like and what it was about, I don't have a whole lot of information. I do see that he said that they left their own abode, or they left their own domain. And it sounds like they were striving for something more than what God had given them. And so they thus fell and are now being reserved for the day of judgment. One of the things that people often ask is, well, how could angels who were in heaven fall? Like, we're going to be in heaven someday, and does that mean that we have the opportunity to sin against God in heaven? Might we get kicked out like the angels did? I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that can happen. And I don't understand all of it, but I don't see any opportunity for redemption on behalf of the angels. The Bible nowhere says that God had Jesus come to this earth and down the cross to redeem mankind and all the angels who fell. There's no mention of angels being redeemed. And again, this is speculation. I sometimes wonder if, you know, angels are higher beings than we are. To have been in the very presence of God and to have had the information that they had and the intellect that they had, for them to rebel against God seems inexcusable. And maybe that's it. I don't know. All I know from Scripture is that they fell and they sinned. And that's what caused their fall. And their sin had something to do with reaching for more than what they already had. Now, I do believe there's a passage in the Old Testament that speaks to a little bit about the fall of angels. And if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, right before the book of Daniel. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, there is a statement that's made that, let me preface it by this. The Bible is to be understood literally unless context demands that it's figurative. We shouldn't read a straightforward passage and then try to say, now, what that means is, and come off with these crazy ideas. We need to understand that it's written. We communicate with words. We know how to do that really well. We do it every day and we understand each other. Very rarely do we misunderstand each other when communication, and when that misunderstanding happens, it's usually our fault. Well, God is the one who's communicating here. It's pretty clear. And I think a good principle of interpretation and understanding language is that You expect a person to be speaking literally unless context demands otherwise. If Kim said, and I use this example all the time, Steve, go to the store and get a gallon of milk, which I have to do tonight before I go home. Somebody remind me that at the door. But go get a gallon. I don't go to the store and say, I wonder what she meant by get a gallon of milk. Like, she meant get a gallon of milk. That, you know, there's, it's straightforward. So when we come to the book of Ezekiel, verse 28, here's a statement that is being made to the prince of Tyre. He tells us who he's writing this about. He says, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. So who's this being written to and written about? The prince of Tyre. He tells us who he's writing. But listen, he says of this prince of Tyre, your heart is lifted up and you say, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you're a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver by your treasures. And he goes on and describes this king of Tyre, but he says, verse 12, son of man, take up lamentations for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And he goes on and describes how he was perfect till iniquity was found in him. Now, that is written to the king of Tyre. But I know that there has to be more involved in this because the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. It has to be looking beyond him. The king of Tyre was not the anointed cherub who covers with his wings. There's some personification going on here. And I'm forced to look beyond the king of Tyre in this passage. And I believe when I do, I have some insight as to what the problem was. There's this idea of Satan wanting more, being lifted up. Once being a cherub, but being cast down. Now, I know that sometimes in conjunction with Ezekiel chapter 28, you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and there's a passage about Lucifer. I don't use that with reference to the fall of Satan or any other angels, because I don't think the context demands me to take it beyond what is being written. He's writing to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's addressing what he has to say to Nebuchadnezzar. And Lucifer isn't used as a proper name. We have come up, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress has caused us to think of Lucifer as a proper name. It's just a Latin word that means Venus or morning star. And he's describing to Nebuchadnezzar, you were once you were that bright star. Everybody else paled in comparison to you. But your heart lifted up and I brought you down because of that. I don't see any reason at all in Isaiah 14 to look beyond the person of Babylon. But I do see the need to do that in Ezekiel chapter 28. So putting all that together, angels were created and they had free will. And some of the angels did not remain in their proper domain. And they were cast down. They were held in chains of darkness till the day of judgment. So that's the answer to that part. Let's talk about the second thing. And that is Angels, what form do they take? Well, they take a lot of forms. I find it sometimes interesting. We talk about a cherub, and that's it on the left, right? Cute little thing, wings, looks like a cute little baby. You'd want to snuggle and hug, and all that. When you read, and I don't know if you can see that picture from this far away, but when you read the biblical description of angels, they're nothing like these cute little cherubs that we talk about. The cherub is described kind of in that picture. They have eyes all over their wings. They have, a head of a man, a head of a bull, a head of an eagle, and a lion. It's not that cute little thing that we think about often in our own mind's eye, but as you read what they look like in Scripture, you get a vastly different picture. But what form do they take? Sometimes they take the form of men. Angels have come down on a mission of God, and they look just like you look. In Genesis chapter 18, you remember Abraham was sitting under a tree, and there were three men that came up to him and talked to him, and come to find out that one of those men continued to stay and talk to Abraham, and he begins to call him Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you will, or the Lord. The other two men went on into the city of Sodom, where now they're a little bit later, we're told that they were angels who went into the city, and they wanted to violate them as well. But those were three men who looked like men. But yet they were angels. Sometimes they took the form of fiery horses and chariots. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, the Syrian army had surrounded the city where Elijah was, or Elisha, and his servant comes running in and says, "Oh, we're doomed. The enemy has surrounded us in the night, and there's no escape," and he was scared to death. And you remember the prophet said, "Lord, open his eyes." And when he did, he saw fiery horses and chariots surrounding the city, protecting them. And as you read this story, they did protect them and defeated that enemy army. Sometimes they're invisible. They were invisible on this occasion. But do you remember in Numbers chapter 22 where Balaam gets on his donkey and he decides to go down the road to do a task that the Lord did not want him to do, and he put an angel on the road. The donkey saw the angel and was reluctant to go forward, but Balaam didn't see him. In fact, it was said later, after the fact, that had he continued on, that angel would have killed him. But so in that case, he was invisible. And then you have Hebrews chapter 1. John, I should have said yes. But yeah. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "And of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels as spirits and his ministers of a flame of fire." So in this passage, they are spirits or winds. Some translations say the angels take the form of the wind or even fire that the Lord wants them to be. So basically, I would say we're safe in saying this. The angels take any form God wants them to take. Whatever he expects them to do or whatever the task is before them, he puts them in the form that is the most expedient to fulfill that task. So that will answer what forms they take. Thank you. When I'm at home and talk preaching to Kim, I don't ever get, hoarse in my throat, but I do here for some reason. Along with that, let me tell you, speaking of forms, angels in Scripture, there are different classes as well. We can read of cherubim, we can read of seraphim, or seraph. The M at the end is plural, seraph or cherub, and we read of the archangel. So there are different kinds of angels that God uses to do different things with. Not every angel is the same. So, let's get to the third point. Angels are agents of God. And I think that's one of the most interesting parts. They're created beings. The Lord created them. And they're also, they take many forms in Scripture, but they're God's agents for His purpose. You might call them ministers of God's providence. You know how we talk about God's providence and how certain things happen and we say, I think God had a hand in that. The angels are ministers of God's providence, agents of His will to execute a number of things. Let me share some things that angels do for the Lord that we have recorded. Number one, they execute judgment for the Lord. Sometimes God, you remember in the birth of Jesus, the narratives talk about Herod killing the firstborn or the children, the boys under the age of two. Do you think Herod ran all over Galilee, or rather Judea, and trying to kill those angels by himself? Or did he use agents to do that for him? Same thing, Pharaoh killed all the baby boys. Do you think that he was the one with the sword running around Egypt trying to kill all the babies? No, he had agents to perform that task for him. God doesn't personally do a lot of things. Sometimes he has agents do them for him. And that's what we see. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 through 17, David sinned by numbering the people. Do you remember that? He took a census and it was a prideful thing. And so God said, you have a choice of how you're going to be punished. Anyway, the choice that David picked caused 70,000 men to be killed. But who killed those men? Well, it was a plague. But we read and we learn from the reading of 2 Samuel 24, 15 through 17, that it was an angel of God who was killing these people. 70,000 people this angel took care of all by himself. And then God told him to relent. And he relented and the death stopped. So on that occasion, he was a minister of God to execute vengeance and judgment. We see the same thing in Matthew chapter 13 where the judgment picture is shown. And we see the end of time and what's going to happen at the judgment. And it says the angels will take those tares that are in the kingdom. You know, you have the wheat and you have the tares. And at the end, God is going to take some of those tares that associate with the church, that mingle among the church, and they will be plucked out and those angels will cast them into the furnace of fire. So again, they're the ones who are actually doing the casting into fire. They're executing judgment for God. But here's the good thing. They are ministering to saints. Are you a saint? Then you have God's providential provision working on your behalf with angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, again, do you remember what the Hebrew writer says? Are they not all ministering spirits? Speaking of angels. And notice this, they're not all in heaven. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit eternal salvation? Are you an heir of eternal salvation? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and obeyed the gospel? If you have, then you have ministers that have been, angels that have been sent forth to minister to you. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. That's a promising thought, isn't it? That God has the angel of the Lord working and protecting those who love him and fear him. And then there's a statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 that I find intriguing, because it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about children in the context. You remember how the disciples were pushing the kids back from Jesus? And so Jesus gives them a little rebuke, and he says, take heed, be careful that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. He didn't just say angels. He said it in a possessive, their angels. What does that mean? What does that have? Can you explain more? No, I can't. I just know that's what it says. The children have angels, their angels, who are before the face of God. And before you start messing with kids, you need to remember how precious they are, and that they have these angelic beings before the face of God. Doing what? I don't know. But it strengthens their position and the respect that they should have, as opposed to being brushed aside. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that angels escort the spirits of God's people to the Hadean realm. In Luke 16 and verse 22, you remember it says that the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in heaven, or in hell, being in torment, or Hades being in torment. But that's not the way it says with reference to the beggar Lazarus. It says that the angels came and escorted him to heaven. I have been in the room a number of times when people have died. And there's not a single time that I have not thought of this verse. In fact, when my mother passed away a few years ago, my sister and I were standing on both sides holding her hands as she drew her last breath. And when she did, I remember turning and looking, because in my mind, I wondered, like, okay, so her soul leaves her body. Does she still see? Like, does she see us around her bed? Would she know that that was a... So I turned around to give her a good look. You know, I wanted her to see if she does. I don't know. It may take, you know, an instant and they're gone. I don't know. But I know the Bible says that the angels came and escorted the spirit to the place where they belong. And so that's a comforting thought as well. It's just like a well done, good and faithful servant, before you ever get to the Lord saying that. There's a really interesting passage concerning their work in Daniel chapter 10. If you have your Bible, flip back to Daniel chapter 10. And this is why this lesson is 3 points and not four, because I was afraid you might ask me some questions about this. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was a praying man. You remember that, right? He prayed 3 times a day, and that's how that whole lion's den thing came about. But Daniel has been praying, and then we have this statement in Daniel 10, beginning in verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he's on his hands and knees like a dog, And this angel says, stand up. I have something to tell you. I've been sent to you. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But listen, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, we know him in the New Testament as Michael the Archangel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So here's Daniel, who's been praying, and then finally an angel appears to him and said, I've been sent to give you the answer to your prayer. Oh, I would have been here 21 days earlier. But I got entangled with this prince of Persia, and I couldn't get away from him until Michael the archangel came and took my spot and freed me up so that I could get here to tell you this vision. What in the world? You know, what is going on? And what I take away from this is that there is a spiritual realm that we do not see that is very active with these beings that God created. Just like on a microscopic level, we just see a wooden piece right here on this pulpit. But might there be, you know, well, maybe not here because Tony cleans really well. But if you go somewhere, might there be all kinds of little things out of the vision. You find them on an electron microscope. You see these things happening and taking place, and there's a world all of its own outside of our vision. I think that's the way it is with the angelic realm. There's a world that we have no idea about. Angels who are sent by God to help us, and there's some fallen angels who fight against them. And that warfare goes on every day. And it helps me to appreciate these beings that I know very little about. I know that they're interested in my well-being. They're sent to help me. They're sent to help you. And that's something that I believe is interesting. I also know from passages such as in 1 Peter, now I've just forgotten, 1 Peter chapter 1, it may be 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll have to look. But it talks about the salvation that the prophets desired to look into, and it says that even the angels look into or desire to look into what God had in store for us. This plan of salvation that God had prepared before the foundation of the world had not yet been revealed, and boy, are we not interested in it, because we're the ones who benefit from it. And Paul said, it has now been revealed to us, the apostles and prophets, so that all the world can know what this plan is, that we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That was the big secret through the ages, that even the angels had enough interest in our well-being to want to look in and see, how is God going to do this for them? So I think it's interesting that they are beings that are sent forth by God to minister to us, to be a part of taking care of us in life, and they have an interest in us. There's a statement that's kind of confusing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that talks about women, you know, dress appropriately in the assembly. And then he says, the reason is because of the angels. Maybe it's because, you know, their motivation, these beings who help us, you do what you're supposed to do because of the angels who are even interested in our affairs. I find it interesting that the Father has an interest in us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know that Jesus has an interest in our salvation, for it's he who shed his blood and gave us redemption through his blood that he shed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I also know the Holy Spirit is interested in our salvation because he is the one who moved holy men to record his word so that we would know what to do to be saved. And I know that these angelic beings also have an interest in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Who desired to look into how God was going to pull this off. So those are three points about angels. I hope I raised some questions that will cause you to go home this week and open your Bibles and look for some of the answers that maybe have been piqued within you. I will remind you this, though. Many things in God's Word are given to us, but the whole story isn't. We have enough to know about certain things, but we don't have the full story. And we have to learn to be content with what we have. We can't get out of line and start going beyond the Word of God and coming up with all kinds of fanciful ideas. We need to stick to what the Bible says. So from what we looked at tonight, the three things, we know that angels were created by God. They have not always existed. God created them. We know he created them with free will because they had the choice to sin, and some of them did while others did not. We know that they take many forms, I guess whatever form God wants them to take. And we know that they are agents of God sent forth to perform his, whatever it is that he wants done. The word angel itself simply means messenger. And these messengers are working on our behalf. And so while I have great love for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I also have respect for the angels who are working and have been working on our behalf because we're heirs of eternal life. And so my invitation tonight would simply be this: don't thwart the work of God and the interest that these angelic beings even have in your life by refusing to receive the grace of God. That grieves God, obviously. But you know, your disobedience even grieves the angelic beings. They want you to be saved. And if you're here tonight and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, I hope that you'll make that decision tonight. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you become an heir of heaven, and those angelic beings will be sent forth to minister to you. Again, how does that happen? That's question number four. We're not dealing with that. But we know that they do, and we need to be content with that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, I encourage you to repent and turn from your sins, and we'll pray with you in that regard. And if you're just simply here and you have needs of the church that you would like us to pray for you, we invite you also to come as we stand together and sing.